Welcome to the Theology Mom Podcast, hosted by theologian Krista Bontrager. Each week, Krista provides practical teaching to help everyday Christians gain a deeper understanding of their faith. And now, here's Krista.
Hello and happy Monday to all of you. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, wherever you are watching me from around the world, maybe in Honolulu, Hawaii. Thank you for joining me for this week's teaching. I am Krista Bontrager. I am a Christian theologian and public apologist, and this is the channel where I offer teaching about the Bible and theological commentary on social issues. This is part 9, if you can believe that, of an extended teaching series that I am doing this year that I've entitled Everyday Evangelism. And I think the series is probably going to be about 15 parts in the end. And after this week, though, I'm going to take a little bit of a break from the series, bring you some other important topics during the month of May. But we will pick it back up again in June and finish it out, hopefully, God willing, by the end of July or August. Now, we spent a recent episode laying out an evangelism strategy, what I call the oikos strategy. That's not a term that is unique to me, and it has nothing to do with yogurt. But you can go back and in the timeline and scroll back a few episodes and check that out. But the oikos strategy is really just a way to help you get organized and focused in your efforts to bring the good news to the 8 to 15 people that God has supernaturally and strategically put in your life. So hopefully that has been of some help to you. And then I followed that up with a couple of episodes talking about conversational strategies of how to engage others in the faith. Now, today I want to encourage you to discover your supernaturally designed style for sharing the faith. This will be kind of an exploration to encourage you to find your preferred method of evangelism. Think of it kind of like a personality test, but with an eye toward evangelism. And we're going to look briefly in this teaching at 5 approaches to evangelism, along with some biblical examples of each. Along the way, my hope is that you will find yourself identifying with one or more of the approaches. And the purpose of this discussion is not to try to pigeonhole you or to say, you know, you must fit into this one certain, just be a cog in the wheel. That's not what I'm trying to go for here. But I'm really hoping that what this teaching will do to help some of you kind of calm and alleviate some of your fears that you might be experiencing, because you might be thinking that evangelism must look a particular way. And instead, my hope is that I would like to invite you into a conversation with the Lord to discover your unique style of sharing the good news of the kingdom of God with others. Because here's kind of my working theory of what happens for a lot of people. I think that every single person has a God-given spiritual gift. I think most people have, I always like to focus on your top 3 spiritual gifts and also some natural abilities that God has just kind of put into your personality. But I think that one of the major obstacles that many Christians run into when trying to share their faith is that they think that evangelism must look a particular kind of way. And that is, you know, maybe you think in your mind, oh, it must look like Billy Graham, like standing up in front of a bunch of people and proclaiming the gospel, but maybe you don't like standing up in front of people. You're like, so therefore, I can't do evangelism. Or some Christians struggle because they associate evangelism with people who stand on street corners holding up scary signs that tell people they're going to burn for all eternity in hell. We don't want to look like weird sign man, so we kind of opt out of evangelism. So my hope today is that instead of just checking out of doing evangelism altogether, that we get into a different conversation and adopt a different approach. I think it would be helpful to explore how God has supernaturally and uniquely designed you and how that design may shape how you uniquely participate in the Great Commission. Rather than trying to become something that you're not, Billy Graham or scary sign guy, and trying to imitate a style that's just not comfortable for you or beyond your personality, I want to encourage you to forge your own unique path when sharing your faith. Now, I want to be very transparent here. I haven't come up with these evangelism styles myself. I'm building on some of the core ideas in Mark Middleberg's book, Contagious Faith, but I am adding some of my own spin to things that he says. But if you do want more details about Mark's ideas, you can check those out in his book. Again, that book is called Contagious Faith by Mark Middleberg. Not necessarily recommending the book. It's an easy, accessible book to read. My friend Elisa Childers is an endorser on the book, but you may or may not find it helpful if you're kind of intrigued by the things that I present today. Okay, the first evangelism style that Middleberg describes is friendship builders. Friendship builders love to be around people. This approach places a high value on building relationships. These are the people persons in your life. They love spending time with friends, making new friends. They have warm personalities. They enjoy engaging in lively conversations with interesting people over coffee or tea. I'm a tea gal myself. Friendship builders often like to extend hospitality to others. Sometimes they throw great and incredible parties. They might have the spiritual gift of hospitality in their top three grace gifts. Other friendship builders have a knack for selecting thoughtful and amazing gifts for people. Some friendship builders prefer to hang out in large groups, big parties. Others prefer smaller gatherings or just to gather with a friend over a coffee. So I don't want you to confuse friendship builders with extroverts. Those are not the same things. What all friendship builders have in common is that they enjoy being with people and they want to spend time with them. Again, could be just even one-on-one type of conversation. But here's our key question that we want to think about is how can the friendship builder harness this supernatural gift for the purpose of evangelism? How can they use their skills to reach their 8 to 15 with the gospel? And I think one of the most important things a friendship builder can do is learn how to transition a conversation from everyday topics to spiritually significant topics. Now, this requires a lot of intentionality, some tact, some good conversational skills, some good emotional intelligence. It's not just enough to build friendships and throw good parties. That's not what I'm talking about here. Rather, it's taking that natural ability that God has given you to be a people person and really harnessing that skill into strategic risks with people to call them to conversion. I want you to think about maybe the example of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. After she met Jesus, she went home to tell everyone she knew. It says in John chapter 4, verse 28 and 29, she left her water jar and went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? This is a woman who had a lot of friends. I think historically her name was Otini, if I'm remembering correctly. And she is seen historically as one who did a lot to kind of till the ground for the Samaritans, even before Philip the evangelist comes in Acts chapter 8 to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the Samaritans. In history, I'm pretty sure her name was Fotini. She was the one who kind of had already put the message out there through her relationships and going home and telling her friends and family that she had met the Messiah. And she, you know, could be seen as a possible example of this friendship builder kind of style. So for those whose evangelistic abilities come from their natural ability to relate to people, you might want to, and if you find yourself relating to this style or this profile, you'll want to ask God for wisdom about when and where to turn discussions toward faith-related matters. And, you know, it takes time and intentionality to build enough what I call relationship capital with other people in order to shift these conversations toward spiritual themes. Building that level of trust probably isn't going to happen at a party with 45 other people. But it takes time and integrity and, again, emotional intelligence and all of that. But when I think about friendship builders, in my own life, I think about my friends, Justin and Aaron. Justin and Aaron are members of our little house church, and they are missionaries to international students at a local major California university. And what they do is they invite international students into their home for home-cooked meals, fellowship, and along the way, sharing the gospel with them. And I've personally witnessed how some of those students come to faith and get baptized. And in one case, one's even going into full-time ministry. And Justin and Aaron just love to invite international students into their home, to our house church activities, and to introduce them to their Christian friends. And they are masters at kind of leveraging those relationships and their awesome people skills into strategic and intentional gospel conversations. Okay, I'm gonna want to tell you really quickly about our mid-year fundraiser that we are doing right now at the Center for Biblical Unity. And I have created a special t-shirt design, and it says God made, and then on the front of the shirt it says God made an XY and XX. In other words, male and female. This is kind of a play on Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And we are raising funds to help Monique go back to South Africa. As you might remember, she was in South Africa doing a mission trip earlier this year. We would like to send her back. They've already asked her to come back for another mission trip. The needs in South Africa to have gospel-focused conversations about race are really, really big. And so we're doing a special fundraiser just for another week or so. This is a very limited time where you can get this unique design of this shirt. You can get it, you're going to order it through Custom Ink, and then it's going to come to you by June 1st, just in time for Rainbow Month. So you'll have some new merch to wear for the Center for Biblical Unity to be a strong stand for God's plan and his design for sex. Now, let me see. I think I've got it. I don't have it up right now on the Center for Biblical Unity homepage. I'm going to get it up there right after this stream. If I have a moderator on the stream, if you can grab the link for me from our Facebook account or social media, I'll have them put that in the chat box for you as well. Okay. All right. So our first evangelism style is the friendship builder. This brings us to the second evangelism profile from Mark Middleberg's book, Contagious Faith, which is selfless servers. Now, selfless servers are naturally attuned to the needs of people around them, and they find a lot of joy and delight in meeting those needs. These are the people that work behind the scenes. Their efforts can go unnoticed. And these are the kind of people, they will jump on an airplane to take their special skills, their medical skills or some other skills to an area that's hit by a disaster. Or they'll be the people who you can call and they will come over to your house and help you install flooring because they have that special skill. These are the people that they don't need all the glory or the accolades. They don't mind being appreciated privately and saying thank you. That's nice. But selfless servers often have spiritual gifts of mercy or helps in their top grace gifts. And these are the people that just know how to see needs, and they just are willing, ready, willing, and able to jump in and help meet those needs. Now, obviously, Jesus is an example of all of these grace gifts or all of these evangelism profiles, but I do want to draw your attention to some particular words that he brings up in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45. Jesus says this, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Service ought to be part of every follower of Jesus, every disciple's life. But there are some people who just, they are wired to serve. And they are wonderful examples for the rest of us to be a Christ-like servant. I'm going to skip John 13, but that's another great passage showing Christ's service to his own disciples in washing their feet. So how can selfless servers harness this supernatural gifting, this special design for the purpose of evangelism? How can they use their skills, their natural ability to serve others to reach their 8 to 15 with the gospel? Well, one of the most important things selfless servers can do is to learn how to channel their natural empathy and compassion into activities that open up opportunities to bring the good news to others. Now, kind of similar to the friendship builders, selfless servers also need to have a high level of commitment to gospel intentionality. It's not simply enough just to serve others through kindness and humanitarianism, okay? Serving people is good and it is intrinsically good. All right. But for the Christian, we need to also actively tell people the good news. We must put meaning behind our actions and put our actions into words that people can understand and respond to. So it's not just enough to be a nice person or a good person or a selfless person. I think I said in the very first episode of this teaching series, you know, that famous saying of, to preach the gospel and use words if necessary. No, we must use words. Like, that is not a helpful saying. is not going to be enough just to serve people or love people. You have to figure out how to leverage those service opportunities into opportunities to call people to conversion, share the good news. So if you're a person who naturally just notices the needs of others, ask the Lord to give you wisdom for how you can harness that gift into a way to share your faith more courageously. If you notice that you just love loving people through deeds over words, that's great. But you'll still need to do some preparation so that you'll be ready to share the gospel when the moment emerges, okay? A service-oriented evangelist cannot be known merely by their good deeds. They must be willing to also make the kingdom of God known and invite others into citizenship, okay? So just as it says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Shining your light has a purpose, and that purpose is to point people back to the Father, okay? All right, let's review real quick. Our first evangelism profile was friendship builders. Our second one was selfless servers. Our third evangelism profile is story sharers. Now, story sharers are those people who love to share their testimony about their journey to faith. They also love to share other people's stories about their journey to faith. Storytelling is just it's one of the most ancient forms of communication, a way of communicating truth to others. And story sharers are just naturally skilled at articulating the details of their experiences with God and His grace. And this is just a very natural approach for them to share their faith with others. Story sharers provide kind of a living, breathing example of what it looks like to follow God, even in hard times. And that anything that they've given up for the sake of Christ is worth it to them. And they love to share those stories. I love to think about, when I think about story sharers, to think about the blind man in John chapter 9. Such a great example from the Bible of a story sharer. After Jesus heals the blind man, you might remember this is the man who was born blind. And he goes back, you can scroll down to verse 25, Bob. He goes back and he's telling the religious leaders what happened and how this man who was born blind, like all of a sudden he can see. And a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind, give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, the blind man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, talking about Jesus, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Just almost immediately we see in the man, once he's healed, he is telling everyone his testimony of meeting Jesus and how it impacted him, how it changed him, and how his life will never be the same. And he's able to withstand opposition and scrutiny to his testimony. He doesn't care. There's even a little section in John chapter 9 where the Pharisees interview his parents. And he's like, I don't care what anyone says. Here's what happened to me. My life will never be the same. This kind of story sharing approach and the evidence of a changed life often carries weight for people. People are fascinated with stories. And sometimes a story has a way of compelling other people to consider the claims of the Christian faith. And sometimes these are people that are not persuaded by brute facts, but they are intrigued by the story. And so it can be a very compelling way to help overcome certain obstacles for some people. Now, all of that said about why story sharing is important and sometimes persuasive, what I want you to keep in mind, if you are a story sharer kind of person, sharing your testimony or the testimony of someone else's journey to the faith should never be substituted for the gospel. Now, if you recall in this teaching series, we spent 2 whole episodes plus an episode on application, defining the good news, defining the gospel. And we defined it as that God is establishing his kingdom here on earth, and he's inviting people from every nation, tribe, and language to change allegiances and come be a part of his invisible country, if you will. The gospel involves sharing the spiritual significance of real historical events like Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. So it is not, the gospel is not sharing your testimony. That's what I want you to know. It's different than that. We defined the gospel in a very particular kind of way. But when I think of story sharers in my own life, I think about our friend Becca Cook. He travels the country sharing his story of meeting some Christians in Starbucks a number of years ago who invited him to church. Even though he was a prominent Hollywood designer and he was a gay man at that time, but when he went to church that Sunday after some Christians in Starbucks invited him to come, he met Jesus, and that encounter with the real and true living God brought Beckett to his knees. He repented of his sins, and he completely walked away from the gay lifestyle into a new life. Beckett went on to get a theological education so he could address people's questions about the faith in a rigorous way. But it is vital for story sharers, both to be able to tell a good story, but much like my friend Beckett Cook, to be able to share the gospel as well as address basic questions about the faith to their 8 to 15 people, okay? All right, I want to take a moment here to tell you about an exciting opportunity, and that is that I am turning all of these lessons or lectures that I've been doing on the podcast this year into an online class. And this class I have called Everyday Evangelism. And it is quite likely the only time I will ever teach this class live. So what we're going to do is, in addition to watching the lectures, you can catch any ones that you've missed along the way. We're going to do some reading and some discussions and some guided activities to help activate you in your evangelism efforts to your oikos, okay? So if you have been listening to this teaching series and you're like, man, this has been so helpful to me, so encouraging, I want to encourage you to consider taking the class because we're going to go deeper. And if you want to really overcome some of your fears of evangelism and learn more about and explore your personal style of evangelism and get that going and get that activated, come consider joining the Everyday Evangelism class. You can find out about it. Just go to theologymom.com/classes and you will find a link to join the class and get all of the information, okay? So once again, go to theologymom.com/classes. So far in our little teaching today, we've been talking about different profiles or approaches to evangelism. So far, we've covered friendship builders, selfless servers, and story sharers. This brings us to our fourth evangelism style that is identified by Mark Middleberg in his book, Contagious Faith, and that is reason givers. Reason givers. Now, the life verse for reason givers is 1 Peter 3, 15, and 16. And this is what it says. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The idea of being prepared to give an answer. And this word for prepared and answer, these are and reason, giving the reasons for the hope. These are all kind of terms that take us into the courtroom. It paints a picture of us marshaling our evidence, making our case. Reason givers love to make a case. They are not satisfied with merely knowing what they believe. They are adamant about knowing why they believe it. These are the logical people, the analytical people, the inquisitive people, and they are constantly researching ideas in order to understand complex ideas better. These are the kinds of people who resonate with the saying, facts don't care about your feelings. They want to talk about facts, okay? Reason givers are not just limited to talking about the faith or giving reasons for their faith. They also tend to be the kind of people who like to discuss other controversial topics like politics or which athlete is the best of all time and that kind of a thing. Some reason givers like debates or to watch debates. But not all of them do. I think that my primary evangelism style is probably a reason giver, but I do not enjoy debates very much. I really do not. Even though I am passionate about helping people understand truth, I am not big into being confrontational just for the sake of being right. Like, that's not really how I roll. But I do think that the reason giver is probably my most preferred style. Now, a great biblical example of someone who exemplifies the reason giver, I would say, is maybe the Apostle Paul. Acts 17 is just one place I might go to where we read about him reasoning with the Jews and the Gentiles alike about why Jesus is the Messiah. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and 3 days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. There's that word again, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Okay, let's scroll down a little bit. If we drop down to verses 17 and 18, Paul reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, those who happened to be there. And he was, at the end of verse 18, preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. This kind of intellectual approach to the faith, I think, is becoming increasingly needed as we live in a post-truth, post-Christian culture here in the West. We need more Pauls, all right? We need gifted apologists, logical thinkers to develop new reasons to believe in the God of the Bible and to help remove intellectual obstacles. So how can reason givers harness this supernatural gifting for the purpose of evangelism? How can they use their skills to reach their 8 to 15 with the gospel? Reason givers are often so passionate about things like apologetics and theology that they want everybody to be doing apologetics. They want everyone to be able to give reasons for the faith that they have. And so I think reason givers can really play a vital role in a local church to equip others in the church, because not everyone's going to have that as like their first thing, their first gifting, their first kind of evangelism profile. But reason givers can help inspire and train others, like the friendship builders or the servers, the selfless servers. They need more evidence. They need to shore up their education so that they're ready when they have those strategic intentional moments and they're going to take a risk for the gospel. They've already been equipped and trained. And that's kind of how I see these profiles all working together within the local church context. The reason giver can help other evangelism styles to be ready to answer basic objections about the faith. Now, as reason givers are spending time researching the deeper things of the faith, here's where, you know, they have to make some compensations too. There can be weaknesses in each of these profiles, as you've seen. I've tried to highlight some of those things. The reason givers must also make an effort to be in genuine friendships with others. It's not simply enough to spend all of your time reading the books or looking at the websites and developing the reasons, okay, to answer people's questions. Reason givers need to make an effort to be walking in life with others in an authentic, meaningful, and relational way, and engaging in the messy process of life, of helping their 8 to 15 remove intellectual obstacles in order to move them closer to trust in Christ or to reinforce the faith of those who already know him. In other words, the best reason givers take the time to also cultivate the qualities of being a friendship builder. Now, when I think about reason givers in my real life, I think about my friend Jennifer. Now, Jennifer came to discover reason giving a little bit later in life. She was well into momhood when she discovered this. She was a stay-at-home mom. She still is. And she approached me at a conference in 2019 asking me to host a book group to read through Natasha Crane's book, Keeping Your Kids on God's Side. And that was one of Jennifer's first real exposures to reason giving. But boy, she was hooked. And that sent her on a journey of learning more and more about theology and apologetics and the Christian worldview. And now she helps equip and train other families, parents and young people, how to become reason givers too. And this is like the great balance, because Jennifer isn't so much into gathering the reasons that she never shares them with real people. She's in life in trying to build a tribe around her to help strengthen all of the rest of the people in her life to be able to give reasons as well. I want to tell you about one more thing before I bring up our final evangelism style for today. And that is, I do want to let you know that the book that Monique and I wrote last year called Walking in Unity is now available for pre-order on Amazon. Just go on Amazon.com and you can pre-order it now. Just look for Walking in Unity by Monique Toussaint and Crystal Bontrager. You can read the summary there. When you pre-order the book, what's really super helpful is that it lets the publisher know, it lets big tech know that you are fighting back against progressive ideology and that you are willing to put some money, to invest some money in developing alternative content. I know you're going to be blessed by this book. We share a little bit about our story of our friendship, as well as answering the 11 big questions that we get at the ministry about race and racism. So make sure to go on Amazon today and pre-order your copy of Walking in Unity. Okay, this brings us to our final evangelism profile, and that is truth tellers. Truth tellers. Truth tellers are bold, they are confident, and they are direct, okay? They are effective at getting to the point and bringing truth to bear on a variety of situations. They tend to have strong leadership oriented personalities. They can kind of zero in on what's important. They aren't afraid to speak up when there's a problem, or even if their voice is in the minority, if there's an error to be confronted or a problem to be solved, you want to find a truth teller. Okay. Now, when it comes to sharing the faith with others, truth tellers find it fairly easy to apply their kind of direct approach, their direct personality on presenting the faith. They usually find it fairly easy to raise spiritual topics in a conversation and get to the point of discussing the actual gospel message and challenge people to take action on the truth that's been presented. God knows we need more truth tellers in our culture today. And I think that, you know, we need people to stand against the cultural tide. We need godly truth tellers to put an interruption in the destructive path that so many people are taking. When I think of a truth teller in scripture, I think of the Apostle Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Peter used bold and direct words. He says, you know, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. In other words, you already know this. You saw this. You were there. You were an eyewitness. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Peter's being very direct about what they did and what their participation was in killing the Messiah. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter goes on to cite several prophetic passages from the Old Testament that were being fulfilled in their midst, and Peter's kind of straightforward message convicted 3,000 people that day. His truth-telling approach brought conviction, was used powerfully by God to bring people to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, the caution for truth-tellers is that truth-tellers often have to learn how to titrate the amount of truth that can be given in one conversation. We don't want to center truth telling and that level of intensity all the time in every conversation, especially in the beginning of a relationship. Sometimes it's more strategic to just drop a hint. You might mention something that you're learning about the Bible, or extend an invitation to come visit your church or a small group. But truth tellers often struggle with allowing evangelism to be a process and to understand and recognize that we aren't in charge of that process. The Holy Spirit is. And we talked about that last time and the three participants in the evangelism process. Our job is to be clear and prepared to present the gospel and to defend the faith. When I think about truth tellers in my own life, I think about my ministry partner, Monique. She has no problem talking to anyone about almost any topic at any time. She's pretty fearless. She doesn't get tangled up in concerns about offending people or fear of man issues. She will just tell you exactly what she thinks. She's a truth teller. Now, when you consider which of these styles of evangelism maybe fits you the best, keep in mind that you will also want to work with the Holy Spirit to grow and strengthen your skills in the other styles. For example, as I've watched Monique's efforts to become a better evangelist as a truth teller, she's also had to develop skills in other styles, such as reason giving and friendship building, okay? So don't think that, well, I just have this one style and this is all I have to worry about. I think that Jesus was probably the perfect blend of all of these, and that is something for us to strive for. Maybe the other styles won't be your first instinct, but to be well-rounded, you want to have as many tools and resources that you've cultivated in your life as possible so that you are kind of ready and able to be agile when sharing the faith with your 8 to 15. And this, I think, is part of the process of Christian maturity. Now, you may be wondering, how does this all fit with spiritual gifts? I've given you a couple of hints already about that. But the way I see it, and this is my own personal theory, is that these evangelism profiles are kind of complementary to our spiritual gifts. So as you are trying to think about and pray about your personal style of evangelism, you may find it also helpful to take a spiritual gifts assessment. For example, if you think you most closely align with the friendship builder profile, let's just try that on, okay? And you might also find out, oh, through the spiritual gifts assessment, I see that I also have hospitality as one of my top three spiritual gifts. Then you might start thinking about, oh, okay, well, what might my ability to share the faith look like? Well, I've got hospitality as one of my top gifts, and I think I'm mostly like a friendship builder. How could I combine these for the sake of evangelism? Well, maybe that happens. Maybe you're really skilled at cooking home-cooked meals and inviting people over and having strategic conversations in that way, or maybe hosting a Bible study in your neighborhood and inviting people over to come participate with that. Or you may more closely relate to reason giving as your evangelism style. And then you might take a spiritual gifts assessment and realize, oh, look, one of my top gifts is teaching. It's in my top three. Then you might start thinking and praying and asking the Lord about, how do I fit these two together? Well, I might find myself equipping others in my local church on how to defend the faith as I am also engaging in my 8 to 15 in my life on reason giving with them. So this is why I'm framing all of this as being vitally important to be in a conversation with the Holy Spirit about all of these matters, because really, truly, only He can reveal to you how these puzzle pieces uniquely fit together for you in your life and how God has created you to share the faith and how that fits with your spiritual gifts. Now, if you don't know what your top three spiritual gifts are, there are many assessments available for free on the internet. One of my favorite spiritual gifts assessments is connected to the book Sustainable Church by one of my mentors, Dr. Walt Russell. He's gone home to be with the Lord in the last year, but I'm going to have Bob put the book up on the screen for you, Sustainable Church. It's a wonderful book. The subtitle is Growing Ministry Around the Sheep, Not Just the Shepherds. It's a great book on kind of some practical ideas about doing church. But there's a grace gifts inventory that is connected to the Sustainable Church book. And so you can just Google that and it should come up. But I took that test recently and it'll just walk you through some questions there and you can get those results. It's super helpful. Now, when you read the results from your grace gifts, spiritual gifts assessment, and you combine those summaries with this discussion about evangelism profiles that we've had today, you know, just ask the Lord to give you a vision for your unique style, for how your evangelism style fits with your spiritual gifts. Okay, I'm going to put a bookmark there for now. I know this has been a lot to process today. If you want to get in on the Everyday Evangelism class, that link is in the comments for you as well. I do hope that you are finding this evangelism teaching series helpful and that you will consider registering for the upcoming class to go even deeper in your skills and get some other conversation partners and help you kind of get over some of your fears of sharing the faith. I'd like to ask you a favor. Please share these teachings with other Christians in your life, especially with your leadership team at your church. We need to be equipping more Christians to share their faith. We are living in a post-truth world now, and we must be ready to share the good news of the kingdom of God. With that, I will say, have a good week and God bless.
Thanks for joining us. Make sure to subscribe to the Theology Mom podcast and add your review. You can also follow Krista at Theology Mom on Facebook and YouTube. Join Krista for more theology adventures on the All the Things show, co-hosted with Monique Dusan. Thanks for listening.